Some of you are really good at math, and for that I am thankful. I'm not terrible at math. I think I'm good enough to carry the one and in my head and not lose where it belongs. I can do that most of the time. But I'm not sure about my math. You can check me here. So if you and your spouse, husband and wife, if you've raised a child to the age of 18, that means that the husband or the dad has 18 years of child rearing experience. Yes? Is that right?
Yeah.
Okay. And then the mom, she has 18 years of child raising experience, right? So combined, they have 36 years of child raising experience, right?
No.
No? They told us this in school. Don't ask questions from the pulpit unless you expect an answer to come back. Well, I'm going to say that one's right. 36 years. So that means that Sam and I have 216 years. Is that right? Yeah, but we raised six kids to the age of 18. I think we're still raising most of them, to be honest with you. They're a little bit too much like me sometimes. That would give us 216 years of... Anyway, I mentioned to you previously in another lesson that when our kids were small enough, I guess it was 200 years ago, but when they were small enough and they would still listen, they only listened to us for a very short window of time. But when they would, we read to them. I'm sure many of you did that as well. One of the first things we did when Christian, our oldest, was born, which next, in a couple of weeks, 29 years old. So 29 years ago, one of the first things that, there's no way I'm old enough to have a 29-year-old child. But 29-year-old child, if I live, I will have. But one of the first things that we did was subscribe to, and I forget what it was called, but it was some kind of book club. And it wasn't just that we wanted him and what would become the five that came after him as well. We didn't just want them to have books. That's certainly true. We did want them to have books. But it was born out of a conviction. A conviction that if you could read, or if you would apply yourself to reading, that there was practically nothing in life you couldn't achieve. Unless you weren't good at math. You could be good at reading and not good at math. There's some things you can't do if you're not good at math. But if you could read, there's almost nothing that you couldn't achieve if you could apply yourself to it. To me, reading is like, well, to borrow biblical terminology, reading is like the first and great commandment of being human. The great commandment is, thou shalt read. And the second like unto it is, thou shalt understand what thou readest. When you hear that, you realize that it's not a command. I mean, it is. But it's not so much a command as it is an invitation. God doesn't command. Now, this is one of those, if somebody wants to take a clip of a sermon and say, look at what this guy teaches, I'd be in trouble here. Clip away. God doesn't command love so much as, or let me say this first. God doesn't command love, he doesn't command us to love him to fill some hole in him. He's actually just stating a fact. a truth. You, thou shalt, you, thou shalt love the Lord your God. You, this is a statement of fact. It's couched in the imperative. It's couched in the command. I know. I'm not dumb. I can read and comprehend that. And I know you can too. But he's not merely making a command. He's introducing a fact. You alone, you of all creatures, you were designed to love. Love me, first and foremost, means that I'm your example of that. I'm where you look to find out what that is. You will love me first and foremost. You'll look at me to see how that works, and that's how you'll love. That's how you'll love me. That's what we teach our kids. And then you'll know how to love others. Then you'll take that and carry it out there. You shall love the Lord your God and Him alone. And the second likened to it, love your neighbor as you love your own self. And it's not just that. It's in failing that. You don't rob me of glory. You rob yourself. And you rob the world of your own glory, with which I created and endowed you in my image. When God gave that command, He was saying, if you'll accept this at face value, if you'll accept this as the truth of your existence, of what you are, of how you're created, it'll be like starting a 400 meter relay on the fourth and final leg of the relay. Everyone else, compared to everyone else, you get to skip the first three legs. You just go right ahead to segment four. And you start running there while everybody else is all the way back there. My people don't run back there. I tell my people who and what they are. I give them the tools to run this race. I put them ahead of everyone else. The Lord will make you the head and not the tail, Moses wrote in reference to this command in Deuteronomy 28. The Lord will make you the head, not the tail. You know what they say about dogs, right? That the tail is wagging the dog. You've seen dogs do that. Don't make me do it. God says, you're not the tail. You're the head. That's how I made you. And you shall only go up, not down, if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you today, Deuteronomy 28, 13 and 14. So, to me, as a father, to my wife, as a mother, being able to read and write is one of the most elite privileges of being human. It's to start the 400 meter relay of life in the fourth segment. And you haven't spent time with God's word very long before realizing that God loves words. And for that matter, sentences and paragraphs and books. You'd agree with that, wouldn't you? And what are books? But for telling great stories. Nobody loves a good story more than we do, except God. Hear, O Israel, the passage every child in Israel was required to know from memory. Hear, O Israel, the Lord, Our God? The translations usually say, the Lord is one. I'm not going to bore you with all the argument out there about what it means that the Lord our God, the Lord is one. I'm not going to bore you with what people say about it. I'm going to tell you what I believe about it. The Lord our God, He is the one and the only. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down and when you rise. In other words, it will be the story that you tell your family all the days of your life. He will be the story that you tell your family. You will bind them as a sign on your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You'll write them on the doorposts of your house and of your gates. God and His story, your story, will permeate your life, will permeate your home. He'll be everywhere. You'll talk about Him in everything. You'll show Him to your little ones. You'll repeat it day and night, in and out, here and there. And then they'll ask questions. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 20, when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what do the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments mean which the Lord our God commanded? Then you shall say to your son, we were slaves. You're going to tell our story. You're going to tell the story of us and our God. When we were slaves to Pharaoh in Egypt, and the Lord brought us up from Egypt, this is Deuteronomy 6:20, with a mighty hand. Moreover, the Lord showed great and distressing signs and wonders before our eyes against Egypt, Pharaoh and all his household. He brought us out from there in order to bring us in, to give us the land which he had sworn to our fathers. So the Lord commanded us to observe all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always and for our survival as it is to this day. It will be righteousness for us if we're careful to observe all this commandment before the Lord our God, just as He commanded us. When they ask, you'll tell them their story. You'll tell them my story. You'll remind them of where they came from and how they got to where they are now. Beloved, that's our story. What are we doing as Christians but repeatedly telling ourselves here and others there our Exodus story? When our children ask us, what's the meaning of the commandments and the statutes and the testimonies of the Lord our God, we tell them our story. We tell them that it is God who has brought us out of Egypt to keep us alive as it is to this day. When people ask, what is it about your God? What is it that you're doing? We tell them our story. He delivered us and He can deliver you too. So we read stories to our kids, and you read stories and are reading stories to your kids as well. And as I told you last week, one of those stories that I read to the kids was the monster at the end of this book, And we also did the other or another monster at the end of this book. There may be more now. I don't know. It's like that pigeon. There's so many pigeon books, or the what's the other one? The mouse and the cookies or something. If you give a mouse a cookie, you know, apparently if you give a mouse an anything, you can write a book about it. But we read the monster at the end of this book. And I told you last week, and I'll repeat to you again now, that I'm not going to do my Grover impersonation. And I'm not kidding. I'm not going to do it because I'm not about to embarrass myself like that in front of you or embarrass you for me. But I did do it for them. I did it repeatedly. And if you don't, I'm sure you know that I'm that crazy that I would do that. I did it for them, and I did it gladly for them. I don't regret a moment of it. I didn't think twice about putting on a Grover impersonation because I hoped that this would happen. And I think for the most part it happened. You can ask them now. I mean, your kids give you a report card once they're grown, so go ask my kids. You know, if I get a C, I'll be happy. Be a C minus even, as a dad. But anyway, but the reason I did is I wanted to see their eyes. I wanted to see their eyes filled with wonder. I wanted to see their hearts filled with joy over dad doing this silly thing. And for a while, that's what happened. I read the story. I did the impersonation. And they loved it. Their eyes lit up, their hearts filled with joy. And I can tell you, before my wife, before she changed my life in so many ways, before she put me in a position to have this experience through the joyful pain of repeated self-sacrifice, I never dreamed. I didn't know how to dream. I didn't know that dreaming about it was possible. How fulfilling it would be to do a silly impersonation for my kids. How much it would fill my heart to see wonder in their eyes, to feel joy in their souls when they hear their daddy transform himself into a goofy character just to read this book. So it'd be pretty embarrassing for me to do my Grover impersonation, and if you're on the edge of your seat at how cringeworthy this would be, I'm still not going to do it. I promise you. But for my kids, to this day, I would do it. And gladly so. And not feel foolish and not feel embarrassed. And I didn't feel foolish then. I didn't feel embarrassed then. I don't feel foolish now that I did it. And I'm not embarrassed that I did it. Not for a moment. We only get a few years. And those of you who are parents, you know this. Those of you that are raising kids, you feel it. Some of us get 216 years to do it. But given the chance, I'd go back and do it all over again. I would do it all over again starting at the age I started. I wouldn't start that now. No. Now, there's a reason why virility only lasts so long. But I would go back and do it all over again, silly impersonation and all, and I wouldn't think twice about it. And of course this will never happen, right? But if I found out that any of my kids, for a moment, felt sorry for me, felt embarrassed for me for having done that, it would crush me. To see that wonder in their eyes, to see the joy in their hearts. The whole point, and it was just one point, but the whole point is that there was no ceiling. There was no ceiling to what I wouldn't do for them. And that wasn't only true then, it's true now. That doesn't change just because my kids are grown. So an impersonation? Make myself look foolish? That's nothing. So when you, his children, when you remember Calvary, when you remember how terribly our Lord was treated, and he was, when you give thought to how overwhelming the pain and the agony must have been, and it was, when you consider how embarrassing crucifixion was, just know your sympathy is not what he's after. It's you. Have you heard your Father's voice at Calvary? Have you heard our Lord's voice there? Do you think I want you to feel sorry for me? Do you think I'm embarrassed for having died for you? Jesus mirrored this sentiment in his ministry as the very purpose of his being here. I came not to be served, but to serve, to give my life. What should I say? Father, save me from this hour. This is what I came for. For you. And of course this would never happen. But if I found out that any of you, for even a moment, said, poor me, felt sorry for me, for what I chose, what I determined to do for you before I ever created you? If you felt embarrassed for me, for what I chose to do, it would crush me. We think it amazing that we were made in the image of God. Jesus is God, willingly made in our image. Jesus is God, choosing to be made in our image. Jesus is God, doing his best impression of us, to come near, to show us, to prove to us that there is no ceiling, there's no limit to what he wouldn't do to show us how much he loves us. Jesus is not the bait that God cast into the world in order to fish for sympathy for himself, for having created us. The cross is not merely about how bad we are. Yes, the cross reveals how terrible sin is. Put that in your clip. But the cross isn't just about how bad we are. But for whatever reason, maybe it's the same reason that we romanticize our own misery. But we like to think that the cross is all about us. It's about us. I know. But it's not all about us. If we're not careful, we'll end up celebrating our sin as the means to make the cross all about us. And only about us. More than we celebrate the cross as the very means by which he gets to show us how much. If all we see when we look at the cross is us, then no wonder the best we can come up with when we remember the cross is to just feel embarrassed for God. Our Father is not embarrassed to have died for us, to have made a fool of himself for you. He's not embarrassed of that at all. He's certainly not looking for us to feel embarrassed on his behalf. He wants us to know how much he loves us. He wants us to know this is what love looks like. This is what love looks like despite your sin. And Danny, amen. And amen, and amen. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God demonstrated his love. That's how the world is supposed to operate. That's how we were created. That's what we were created for. That. Jesus' disciples, the early disciples, they didn't follow Jesus to their deaths because Jesus had better religion than the guys down the street. He did. There's no doubt about that. But it's because having interacted with him, having seen him in the flesh, they became so filled with the love of God that they no longer feared humiliation. Their love wouldn't stop at humiliation. They no longer counted any cost. Their love wouldn't stop at a certain cost. They no longer wanted sympathy. They were just thankful to suffer, thankful to love like that, thankful to be set free by his love, to love without fear, without boundary, without worry, without cost, without concern, even for their own selves. And they did it because they saw him do it. They grew into what God created them to be. And when you do that, when you turn that corner, when you finally realize what God is doing, when you finally realize what Jesus was doing at the cross, is showing us the way, you're free. You're free from the fear of humiliation and free from the fear of rejection and free from the fear of the cost of what it's going to take to be the person God made you to be like him, to reflect his glory, to love like he loves. Not just follow commands, but to love him and to love others as he loved us. Well, my kids and your kids, when they think back, when they reflect upon the impersonation that I used to do, well, are they supposed to feel sorry for me? Should they feel embarrassed for me? Not for a moment. We only get 18 years, or 216, I don't know. But given the chance, I'd do it gladly. I'd go back and do it all over again. Impersonation and all. Wouldn't he? We invite you into the love of Christ that has created you. We invite you to the glory that is His cross. We invite you into the knowledge that yes, of course we sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're not Him. But we invite you. We invite you to the gift of the love that He would show you again and again and again. He didn't have to show us again and again and again. The story goes like this. We were enslaved. We were in bondage in Egypt, and the Lord delivered us with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm and preserved us alive as it is to this day. He's delivered us. And we know that He can deliver you too. If you have the wonder in your eyes and the joy in your soul of knowing Christ, confess Him. Repent. Be buried by baptism into death. Rise to walk a new creature. We invite you to come. If you're a child of God, needing encouragement or prayer, we also invite you, if there's anything that we can do to help or encourage, please let us know.